day, praying every day. We're coming up to a Bible Readers Banquet, the 24th. I think 3 weeks on a Friday night, cold Friday night. And fun, food, and fellowship is what it's going to be. Now, we've been in the book of Genesis, trying to start the book of Genesis. In chapter 1 and 2, we saw the creation of all things. In 56 verses, God created everything that I could see and many things I can't see. And then we got into chapter 3, and it only took man 6 verses to mess everything up. And everything man touches, he messes up. And we heard a rumor that chapter 3 is perhaps the most important chapter in the Bible. And we're talking about the most important book in the world, and we're investigating chapter 3 to see if it really is the most important chapter in the book, in the most important book. And what we found out was the word eat is the most important word. It's in chapter 3 17 times. And the conclusion is, the problem's not me understanding my Bible. Everyone in my hearing understands eat or don't eat. The problem's doing it. The problem's doing it. Most of the time, I don't want to do it. I know what the Lord wants, and I don't want to do it most of the time. And also, in chapter 3, really, so far, all we've learned is bad news. So far, it's all bad news. But we've got to remember that the good news is not good news if you don't know the bad news. Downstairs, they might not care if there was a brand new cure for cancer. But up here where our prayer list is full, maybe we'd be glad. Maybe we'd rejoice a little bit. The heaven's not that great a deal if you don't know about hell. The good news is not that great if you don't know the bad news. We've got to know the bad news. And so far, that's what we're learning. But when we started into the chapter, Adam and Eve only knew one thing. And that was the good. But they disobeyed, and now they know two things. Now they know two things. The good and the bad. Now, last week, I used an example illustration. I said I was going down this road toward hell and the grave, and it's a broad road. By the way, the most wicked thing I can do is go my own way. But also on this road, it's wide enough for the world, it's wide enough for the serpent. Matter of fact, my road and their road's all the same. There's not three roads. There's only one road. And I said I turned around, but what I forgot to tell you, I left out that I received Christ. I said the Holy Ghost, the High Sheriff of Heaven, arrested me and stopped me, told me to turn around. But He also told me to receive Christ.
Amen.
Yes. It's repentance and faith. And then He said, now follow me to headquarters.
Yeah.
Follow me all the way home.
Yeah. Yeah.
This thing. 3:13 is where we quit. Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" This is our third question in God's search for man. We decided religion says it's man searching for God, but what really happened here is man hid. Salvation is God searching for us. His first question was verse 9, "Where art thou?" And then last week we looked at the second question, verse 11, "Who told thee? Who told thee?" And now today He says, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." And last week we saw in 11, He asked Adam, He said, "What's going on?" He said, "It's that woman. It's the woman's fault." But that wasn't bad enough. Then He said, "It's the woman thou hast given me." And He's blaming God. He says, saying, "It's your fault. It's your fault." So He asked the woman, and the woman says, "It's a serpent." She passes the buck on down too. And let's look at some verses about this. 1 Timothy 2:14. 14 and 15. And Adam was not deceived. See, Adam was really worse than the woman, worse than Eve. He went into this thing with his eyes open. He disobeyed on purpose. Now, the woman got tricked, got deceived. But anyway, Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It's a transgression if I get tricked. If I buy a horse with three legs, it's my fault. It's not the guy who sold his fault. It's my fault I didn't go look at it. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Not saved from hell to heaven, but saved from uselessness. Not put on the shelf. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. The mamas have the most important job there is raising those young'uns for God. If they continue in, this is the woman now, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. 2 Timothy 3, 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now today I'm going to be talking about some of the versions, and I'm not really talking about, most of the time I'm not really talking about our friends and family that may or may not have been duped. I'm talking about the editors that made them. I'm talking about, and see, the editors, some of the editors that manufactured the new versions have lost their voice. And some have repented and said, I did wicked. That's who I'm talking about. It says, see, even the editors, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Even the editors are deceived. And maybe especially. Romans 7:11. Romans 7:11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin deceives. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The worst deception there is self-deception. You surely don't want to trick yourself. Titus 3:3, the title of the verse is Life Without God. But we ourselves, Brother Rick, but we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. I'm not going to take testimonies right here. Matter of fact, I've just made up my mind. I'm not going to give you any personal illustrations. I'm pretty sure I can one-up you, but I'm not going to. I decided not to. But I wasn't all. I was disobedient and deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But verse 4 is life with God. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. You can finish the chapter. It'll be good homework for us. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another. It's the only cure I know. I'm sure there's others. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to exhort one another. This is a good crowd for a cold Sunday. It's a good crowd. It's great. I'm so glad you're here. Now, back to chapter 3. The problem is this creature that God made has turned away from God, his maker. This is the problem. This is the bad news we've been talking about. Now, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. want to go ahead and say that before the fall, the serpent was not a squirmy, slimy, walking around or crawling around on the ground. Before the fall, it says right here, thou art cursed above all cattle. And then it goes on to say, thou art cursed above and above every beast of the field.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's different before the fall.
Right.
Upon thy belly shalt thou go now, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Let's look at some verses on that. Exodus 32. Now this is a little bit, Brother Rick, you really don't have to believe it if you don't want to. But here's what I think he looked like. Maybe. I don't like those maybes. Exodus 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons. And of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now, why a calf? My question is, why a calf? Why a calf? And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Then the last verse in that chapter 35 says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Just something to think about. 1 Kings 12, why a calf is all I'm saying. 1 Kings 12, 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. This is King Rehoboam up in verse 27, you see. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, God had the people to worship in a place.
Yes.
It was at Jerusalem, at the temple. Now we worship a person. Matter of fact, we have so much of an advantage, we carry that person around with us, and we can just worship any time we decide we want to. But it wasn't that way then. And Rehoboam messes it up even more, and he makes two calves. He says, too much for all of you to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to make two places. How about some confusion right there? Behold thy gods, little g and s, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, a church house, and he made priests of the lowest of the people. He went out in the gutter and got him some preachers to go in these new houses, in these two houses where the two calves were, which were not of the sons of Levi, the preachers wasn't. And Jeroboam obtained a feast on the eighth day, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Religion is a cheap imitation of the real thing that God has. Everything God has, the devil has a cheap imitation, cheap counterfeit for it. And right here it is. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And then Acts 7 is rehearses the first set of verses we read in Exodus, Acts 7:37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven. Even further, as we'll see at the Tower of Babel, the 12 signs of the zodiac plus more. As is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Remethan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now this curse, see, the Lucifer was the most beautiful creature, a minister of music. And to me, there's not much more beautiful than a newborn calf. That's the blackest black, the whitest white, the reddest red, that little thing running around with his tail up in the air. But anyway, I think that's what he looked like before. Isaiah 65, the curse is still going to be on him through the millennium. Isaiah 65:25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. He's still going to be eating dust at the end of the millennium. Back to chapter 3, verse 14. That was 14. 15. Now, the Lord's still talking here in 15. 14 again, it says, and the Lord God said, he's talking to the serpent, and to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, and it, the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head, talking to the devil still, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, on Mount Calvary, the seed of the serpent bruised our Savior's heel. He rose from the dead, and we have victory through Jesus. One day, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. One day. That's coming up real soon. Again, it might be today. Let's look at some verses on that. Psalm 41:9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And then John 13:18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I've chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This is the great prophesying of the two seeds. Easy to remember. I'm not really a prophecy guy. But this prophecy I can always remember. It's so easy. It's the first one, and the first prophecy about the Messiah coming. Jesus is coming to get us out of this mess. That's the good news. Now we're up to the good news. Up to the good news. Starting the good news now. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We see it again in Romans 16:20. Now we're getting ready to bruise the head. But that's not all. We get a help. We're going to be in on it. Look here, Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Jeffrey stomp us right in the head, right in the ground. I believe we could come more fully alive if I'd read that one more time. Everybody ready? Here we go. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Amen and amen.
Amen. I look forward to that. That's good.
This verse reveals a long, continuing struggle between good and evil. Through the rest of the Scripture, really, there's a good line and a bad line. There's not a line that cannot get saved. I don't want to imply that. And there's not a line that's already saved. No, there's just a struggle. Every man must face his own temptation. And if you haven't already, you will. And you must win. Now, when you win, you won't become a little G-God. It's just the Lord's helping you. The Lord's helping you is all it amounts to. Now, let's look at 16. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Hold your finger right there and back up one page. Now, in 2:16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Brother Jared, I think I'm going to have water in spite of everything. I'm trying not to. Then in chapter 2, the woman says, chapter 3, verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Thank you. Now she added two right there. She added two and said, neither shall ye touch it. And then she goes on and says, lest you die. Now right there she omitted surely. God didn't say they'd die. He said, thou shalt surely die. So she leaves off a word. And then last week, I read, that's two examples of versions of the truth. The truth is in chapter 3. The woman gave two versions of the truth, not the whole truth. And then in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And last week I said that was a version of the truth. And it's the opposite. And I could just hear the echo coming back. Surely, Brother Rick, a version wouldn't tell the opposite.
Yeah, many.
So on your handout, you have a Genesis 3:16. If you don't mind, leave this 3:16 on the board there. And I hope I can explain it. Brother Steve picked it up real fast. He said, you copied and pasted and used a bunch of tape, didn't you? And yes, I did. I hope I can make it clear here. The top portion, I wanted to do more red ink down through there, 1, 2, 3, 4, but I think you'll figure it out. The top portion, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Does that sound strange to your ears? Yeah, that sounds strange to my ears. That's the oddest. I've talked last week about being at a funeral and you hear someone read a verse and you know there's something wrong. Well, you know there's something wrong here. Everybody in the room knows that's not right. The contrary is not right. Well, I was told I'd just look it up in the Greek and I'd understand it. Well, I did. I went and looked it up in the Greek. I went to the concordance, and it's right under there. Look there, you got the word contrary. Now, if you don't know about a concordance, I got one right here if you want me to show you some more later. But if you look up the word contrary, the great thing about the concordance is it's got every word in the Bible in it. If you want to find a verse and you know it's got the word horse in it, you look up horse and it's got every time the word horse is used, and you will find your verse eventually. Or you may be like me, find out, you know, I imagined that was in there.
Right.
There's no verse like that. A lot of times I find that. I just thought the Bible said it, and it doesn't say it. But I looked it up for you, and right here it is contrary. And you can see every time it's used right here. And then after the word contrary, like right here's a number, 7147. That, we're actually in Hebrew here. You know, I usually make fun of the Greek, but the Old Testament's Hebrew. And you go to the back of the book and look up 7147, and there'll be a Hebrew word for contrary. It'll tell you how to pronounce it, and it'll give a definition. And I don't recommend using their definitions. There's a bad part to a concordance, too. I wouldn't use those. I'd go to my English dictionary and look up contrary. But here's what I found out. When God wrote the Bible in Hebrew, He did not use the word contrary anywhere in chapter 3.
Nowhere.
Guess what? He didn't use it anywhere in the book of Genesis. Guess what? He didn't use it anywhere in the book of Exodus. The first time God put the Hebrew word for contrary in here is in Leviticus 26. And actually, I kind of knew what I was going to find because that I call that the contrary chapter. You got the word contrary in that chapter seven times. And when you, not a lot of times, let's look at Leviticus 26, and I think it's 21. A lot of times, the first mention you get in the King James Bible, you get a definition. Now, the versions, that doesn't play out. Leviticus 26, 21. And the first time the word contrary is used in the Bible, if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken. There's your Bible definition for contrary, not listening, not hearken. So, what happened here in Genesis 3:16? Man, for no reason, there's no evidence in any manuscript in the world. Nowhere did the word contrary appear. Man, a crooked man, just went in there and threw it in there.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's to change doctrine. It's not because it was in the Hebrew. It was not in the Hebrew. It's just exactly a picture of chapter 2 earlier on. Let me ask you this. Did that make putting that contrary in there make it easier to understand? No. 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 It's to change doctrine.
Yes, it is.
That's the purpose of your versions.
Yes, it is.
Let's go down here. Let's try. Now, there is one place where they added. Okay? Let's go down here to this parable of the lost sheep. This is New Testament now. It doesn't say it. It should say it. Matthew 18:11. Can you put Matthew 18:11 on the board and leave it up there, please? And it'll be a little bit hard to read. Any version I've ever picked up is harder to read. See how small that print is? See that little 10 and little 12? It's got the circles around it. 10 is verse 10. 12 is verse 12. They left out verse 11.
Yeah.
They omitted the whole verse.
Yeah.
Just like chapter 2 that we just read. Now that little 10 in front of 12, that means there's a footnote at the bottom explaining why they left it out. And that was so small, even the magnifying glass didn't help me. And I'll go ahead and say right now there's no footnotes in my Bible.
No, they're not.
They don't need any, I don't reckon. That makes it harder to read right here to me. But here I went ahead and retyped footnote 10. That little 10 in front of 12 and in front of the words, what do you think? This happens to be the ESV. Last week I was kicking the NIV. Here in a minute I'm going to kick all of them. Refers to the fine print in the footnote. Here's what the footnote says. Footnote 10. Some manuscripts add verse 11. And then they misquote it.
Yeah.
For the Son of Man came to save the lost. That's not what it says. It says this up here.
Yeah,
it's what it says. But the footnote would have been more true if it would have said every manuscript in the world has verse 11 except one. And they picked that one to make their version out of.
Uh-huh.
Any questions on that? That's what happened.
Yeah.
That's what happened. Okay, now, I looked up all 13 words in this in the Greek. I couldn't get them all on the paper. I didn't have enough tape to see. But here's what it looks like if you look up a two- or three-letter word in the Concordance. Here it says four, continued. And you go down through there in Matthew 18:11. They don't give you the definition for the two- and three-letter words. It just says Matthew 18:11. Four was in the Greek. Any questions on that? In the Concordance, the word four, F-O-R, was in the Greek. This four I'm talking about. For some... Okay, then I went to son. I looked up thee. It said the same thing as four. It showed 18:11. Son, look right down through there under son, Matthew 18:11. For the S of man, that's the way to do it. Everybody's looking up son. They abbreviate. For the Son of Man has come to save. Right there, the concordance in the Greek says half the verses there. We'll get the other half in a minute. But for sure, Matthew 18:11, for sure, son was there in the Greek. And some crook just took it out for no reason. Then up at the top here, you see I looked up man, Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save. Then down under that, you see come. I looked up Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come. Then over to the left, down toward the bottom, Matthew 18:11, I looked up save. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man to save that which is lost. There's the other half of the verse. The Greek
has the
believes that it was there.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
And then lost. Matthew 18:11 is come to save that which was lost. They did not take that verse out because of manuscript evidence. It was in the manuscripts.
Yes,
yes. Amen.
That's right.
They took it out for doctrine.
Yes, yes.
Not to, and let me ask you, is it easier to understand if you leave this verse out?
No.
This verse is the heart of the Bible.
Yes.
Why? Why would you mark out for the Son of Man to come save that which is lost? Doctrine.
Yes.
Doctrine.
Amen.
Let me say this particular one is Calvinistic doctrine.
Yes.
This particular one. Let's look up some verses about this. I know you know these. Hey, let me just show you one I just found this morning. Proverbs 5. And the preacher said not to say that. You just found it this morning. I'm just wrong again. Look here in 3. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman. Can I go ahead and call this strange woman? Not this one. I'm sorry. The one on your own. This. Can I go ahead and call that a strange woman? Is everybody okay with that? For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. For her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. They just went in there and moved it.
Yeah.
They just went in there and took it out. And they just went in there and added. The versions are movable.
Yeah.
They're movable. If that one don't suit you, go get another one.
Yeah, that's right.
They're movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth.
Yeah.
They're unmovable.
Yeah.
These are unmovable.
Yeah, they are.
Deuteronomy 4:2.
Deuteronomy 4:2.
Yeah. He shall not add unto the word which I command you, like I'm talking about, like contrary. That's what I'm talking about. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it. I'm talking about for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost.
Right.
Said not to take it out.
Right.
That ye may keep the commandments. If I'm adding and taking out, I'm not keeping.
No, you're not.
Of the Lord your God, which I command you. Chapter 12, verse 32. couple things to ever I command you. You know, like this. Observe to do it, that thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And then Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Now, I want to review a lesson we had just about a year ago. If you remember, we brought two Greeks in here. And we said, and it's a fact, this Greek here runs back 2,000 years to the apostles. We don't have the originals, but we got copies of the originals, and we got copies of copies of copies of the original. And this is the one God wrote and dictated to the apostles. It's been around for 2,000 years. It's still here. And somewhere back along that line, some godly men got together and translated it into English.
Yeah.
And somewhere along that line, they probably did the same thing for French and Spanish and Italian and some other languages. But in English, this is it. This is it. Then, in 1850, 53, something like that, a mere 100 years before I was born, some crooks took, let me say this, there's like 5,000 manuscripts under this that match. Some crooks found, these came out of Antioch, some crooks in Egypt found about 300 manuscripts, but they only used two of them. And they manufactured this that never existed before. Plus, they went in there and made more changes. And what they say in the introduction and in the foreword, in the very beginning of this book, friends of the crooks wrote this down. Every version came out of this corrupted Greek. Technically, they say, and by the way, the United States Department of Copyrights believes God wrote 400 Bibles. And all 400 of them came out of this. They say except two. Now, I'm going to disagree with them right here, and I'm going to say all of them. They say the King James did not come out of this. That's what they said. That's what they said. And they said the New King James didn't. But the new King, I happen to know that the New King James differs with this in 1,100 places. So they just made more changes. They were bigger crooks, is all I know.
Yeah.
Amen, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for writing it down in Jesus' name.